near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Chapter 14. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. And you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariots and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's ask God's blessing as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we have heard what you have inspired Moses to pen for us, and we ask now that you will teach us, you will train us, and help us understand the lessons that you have given to us. We pray these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. And so now we have returned again to the narrative. Over the past number of weeks, we spent a lengthy amount of time on God's instructions to Israel. You remember them. We looked at Passover. We looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we looked at the consecration of the firstborn. And if you remember, we looked at Passover twice. We looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread twice, because God gives us instructions for remembrance. And what was the gist of what we learned in those lessons? I hope you took this away. God wants us, his people, Israel, to remember his great salvation. That's why he gave Passover. That's why he gives the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why he put into their life this whole practice of consecrating the firstborn. And likewise, as New Covenant believers, we are to remember that reality, that I am to live my life in such a way that I consecrate the firstborn. When we give of our tithes and offerings, this is not, oh, I got to give to God. I get to give to God. Look how richly he has provided for me the great salvation. And should I not at least give him this? It's that attitude, and that's what's being ingrained into the life of God's people. But it's interesting, as we come to this text today in verse 17, we are confronted with a pretty blunt statement. It's one that, what is it, the Hobbit movie, what's the subtitle of it? An Unexpected Journey. This is what the Israelites are going to get, a very unexpected journey. This is not how war planners do these things. I mean, what were you thinking, God? And I'm obviously speaking as a lowly human at that point. Because when we take a look at this, God has chosen a really unique way to get his people out of Egypt to the promised land. Do you realize that the distance from Egypt, and I don't think it shows up on here. Yeah, you can see up in Egypt, that's in the upper left corner, over to the promised land, Jerusalem, that's in the absolute upper right. It's about 2 weeks if you take your time, if you're walking. That's it. How many years did it take Israel to get there? 40, yeah. So God has a different agenda. Let's get that out of the way right away. The other thing that is important is that God tells us some of the reasons of what he is doing. Look at the scripture there. It says, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Bless you. Look at the coastal Mediterranean Sea. You see all those little circles and dots? Those are most likely Egyptian forts. Can you imagine God's people having to go by all those forts? They would have decimated them and annihilated them. And so God had an agenda. He knew that his people were a bunch of wimps. They're very much like us. Things start happening, and it's like, oh, Lord, what are you doing? I loved you, and didn't I follow you, and why are you allowing this? And you gave me that sea thing. What are you doing, Lord? You've allowed my finances to fall into, minor detail, I just bought that new car. We're a lot like the Israelites, folks. We tend to say, God, you have a job, and that is to take care of me and give me the best way forward. Now, God had an agenda that he was going to teach in the lives of his people, and it's one agenda, his glory. Your life and my life is about God's glory, not your happiness or your comfort. Now, as you focus on God's glory, here's the promise I can give you. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you will be happy if you follow God. If you find that verse, let me know. I think it's in Hesitations 22:7 or something like that. But it does promise, if you know God and you glorify God through Jesus Christ, remember how it speaks of the joy of salvation? It does promise joy and peace. I'll take that. I don't know about you. I will take joy and peace in my life, not necessarily comfort or happiness. That's what we're seeing in the people of Israel as they come out. And so God is taking them by this bizarre route. He's not taking them along the fortification. He's taking them in such a way that I think he has a multiple-fold purpose. What'd Pharaoh say? These people are smoking dope. They're wandering in the desert. They're going crazy. They don't have any idea where they're going. And God's going, yeah, take the bait, Pharaoh. Take the bait. Come on. Go after them. Go. And Pharaoh's thinking, what are they doing? They're wandering. Now, we have no clue where Israel went. I'm sorry, I spent a lot of hours on this over the years. And if you ask me where was the Exodus, you know what I'll tell you? I don't know. It was over water, and God did a miracle. You see all these funny lines here? I tend to lean heavily towards this green one. Not too many people do. But this red one is the one you'll find typically in most of your Bibles. That there's Mount Sinai. I kind of think Mount Sinai is over there. But you know what? Who cares? I don't care. A lot of times the liberals will say, oh, the Red Sea was this little shallow thing. Well, that's pretty impressive. You can drown Egyptians in a shallow water. I tend to think it was probably here. Some people say it was here. Some people say it was up there. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Here's what matters. God used these events. We cannot find these places that are given in Scripture with good accuracy. And it just don't waste your time. I mean, have fun enjoying it. But there's so many different ways. And here's the point. God was taking his people on an unexpected and unique way. He had his purposes and he had his plans. How many of you looked at your life? If you've been a believer for more than a decade, has your life turned out the way you expected? I look at mine and I'm just like, wow, God, you are cool. How in the world do you get an almost wannabe engineer to be a pastor? You know? But he had his plan and his purposes, and I had different agendas the whole time that he's accomplishing his purposes. That's how God works in our lives, and that's what we see. And most importantly, it's not a direct route. God will have you go through A, J, and X to get to B. And that's okay, because God is sovereign and he's in control. Now, the second thing that we see in this text today is this. They took the bones of Joseph. And you're going, what's with that? Now, apparently, Joseph had been mummified, as the Egyptians often do. And it says in 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones with you from here. This harkens back to Genesis 50. And remember, at the end of Joseph's life, he says, I want you to promise to his sons that you will do this. You're going to pass this on, and generations behind you will take care of getting my bones out of Egypt, because we don't belong here. You can read it in verses 24 through 26 of Genesis 50. It's a fulfillment of the prophecy. The author of Hebrews says Joseph was a man of faith because he gave those. Here's a lesson for you and I. Do you believe God when he speaks to you and gives you a promise? Hint, hint, his word. You can depend upon it. And Joseph was so faithful, he's counted in the hall of faith, Hebrews 11, because he told his descendants, make sure you take my body and bury him in the promised land, because God's taken us there and I want to go. Even my carcass. And that's what's happening there. And Joshua 24, verse 32, the Israelites finally bury Joseph in the promised land. Isn't that cool? So, you know, here's the deal. It's a fulfillment of prophecy, and it's a demonstration of the faith of God's people who trusted in God in this bizarre set of events. 400 plus years. And God still carried it through. The third thing that you should observe is God led his people supernaturally. Now, if you can explain what this deal was in 21 and 22, I'd love to know it. You know, Cecil DeMille has one version in his movie, The Ten Commandments, and you can look at the other versions of The Ten Commandments, and there's about a half a dozen things. All we know is what the Scripture tells us. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. And then here's, I think, an important statement, that they might travel by day and by night. I think also, I take it, and this is Mark's take on it, a lot of people agree with me, they were supernaturally traveling long distances. And so when we come back to this crazy map, and going all the way down to the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, I don't think that's unreasonable in the time allocated for them. This was more than a day. You know, a lot of times in the movie, what do you get from Cecil DeMille? They left Egypt and the next day they're crossing the Red Sea. You don't want my answer on that. It was at least 14 days before they got to the Red Sea. If you look at Exodus 16:1, that's 31 days after Passover when they got to the wilderness of Sin. You can go do the numbers. So we know there's at least 31 days. I would submit it looks like at least 2 weeks before they cross the Red Sea. So don't think about it in the movie terms of, oh, this was overnight and God's doing it. No, they had plenty of time to travel long distances, and God is allowing them to travel day and night. And so what we see here is that God is using this to accomplish his purposes. He's leading his people supernaturally. Here's the lessons I want you to walk away from. Number one, can you trust God to know the best way in your life? Yes, you can. He did that with his people, and that's why this is recorded. You can trust your God to provide the salvation that he's promised you. Just look to him. Trust him. Do you believe that your God is faithful? Do you believe that to be true when you have problems in your relationships? Do you believe that God is faithful when you get health diagnoses that you really don't like? Do you believe that God is faithful in your situation? That's the lesson. We need to know that our God is sovereign and He is directing me and He will accomplish His purposes. And He knows which way is best. Now, how do we know God's way? Psalm 109, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet that I might not sin against thee. You don't get pillars of fire. Because where is this pillar of fire it live for a believer? We're not old covenant stuff. When you are a believer, who's inside you? The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. You don't need a fire pillar. You've got one. You have the Holy Spirit who guides you in His Word. He guides you in His path and His direction. And so know it. You already have the tools you need. Follow God as He's laid it out for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us all about this Holy Spirit. I love how Paul puts it, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We have that truth. Listen to it. You know, sometimes I go, oh, I wish I just had that pillar that I could follow. I do. It's called the Holy Spirit and it's the Word of God. Those two together guide me and direct me. And my God always knows which way is best. The second thing I want you to learn from these facts is God is always faithful to His people. Look at Joseph. What did he do? Take my bones. Because it's going to be hundreds of years before anything worthwhile happens. But God is going to do this in His perfect timing. And so take my bones with you. Now, what did the people do? We just saw that they're at the Red Sea and the Egyptians are bearing down on them. And they're going, oh, that we could go back and be slaves again and go bear burdens and get whipped and beat. I mean, did you hear the Israelites? God has just done the Passover 2 weeks prior, and then as the Egyptians come, they're like, oh, maybe we really like that slavery thing. And you go, oh, I don't do that. Okay. Do you know that your God is always faithful? How often when we get into trouble do we turn back to the old sins? Anger. That's a good one. I'm not going to trust God here. I'm going to get angry so I can get my way. Lust. Oh, I can't trust God for this area of my life, so I'll just, you know, I'll turn on the internet or whatever and go and fulfill my needs, at least what I think is, instead of trusting God. And it goes on and on in that we don't believe that our God is faithful to care for His people. The third lesson I want you to draw from this narrative here is God is always present to guide His people. He doesn't leave us hanging. We see God present with His people in the theophany of the cloud. That was God's presence with them day and night. He is there. He's shading them by day. You imagine how helpful that would be if you're out in the desert and you've got a cloud. It's hot. But not when God's over me. He protects me. Or it's dark and cold at night, not when there's a fire cloud over you. You see, God is graciously caring for His people. I don't know what the details are. You and I have to use unsanctified imaginations to figure it out. We're told the basics. But do you see the concept? God is there. And we have something way better than the cloud today, don't we? How did Jesus put it? John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you, God's people, you know Him, for He dwells in you and will be with you. You have God's presence with you. That should be comforting, whether it's a health diagnosis or a financial issue or anything else that this fallen, stinky world brings to you. And so these are the promises that we can take that we see from this unexpected journey, because most of us have unexpected journeys in our life. And we don't necessarily like them. We wouldn't write them that way. But I can say this, as I look back and I see my unexpected journey, my God was a whole lot smarter than I ever would have been. And He's brought me where I need to be. And I can trust Him to take me through. And that's the message of why this is recorded for us. Now, the whole deal of, I think, this passage, this section that we're looking at, this is a setup to demonstrate God's glory. God taking His people out of Egypt, letting them, quote, wander and get lost in the desert. We've already talked that this is not a quick escape that God is talking about. This was not overnight. Verse 22 talks about days of travel. Not one day. They traveled by day and by night because of the cloud. Verse 20 talks about multiple places. These places seem to be of a decent distance apart. As I've shared, I submit that that timeline is a minimum of 2 weeks to get to the Red Sea. We know for a fact before they get crossed over into the wilderness, it's 31 days. You can do the calendar math from the Jewish calendar. And many people have done that. Now, so you see that it's not a quick escape. It's God is accomplishing His purposes even in the mundane things. But God, I want it now. I want it. No, be patient. I'm going to accomplish my salvation in my time. Secondly, we see that God led His people very specifically. It's interesting that Moses is inspired to write down these places that we can't figure out where they're at today. That drives me crazy. I want to know where this place or that place is. And there's, oh, good grief, go Google Exodus. There's all kinds of stuff. Be careful, you can fall into a rabbit hole quickly. And some seem really plausible. Others are crazy, the ideas and the paths and the plans. But here's what we know, is these were real places. And very clearly, as Moses writes these things, the people understood them to be real places. And so God was specifically leading His people. They were not lost. But what did God's people do? They lost sight of the fact that they were not lost. They forgot that God's presence and their leading cloud, and they're going, but look at the Egyptians, they're coming and they're gonna. They forgot that. Do you know that God is working in your life? And even to the point that when they get to this point, they find out quickly that they did not trust God when they needed to trust Him. Look at it. When Pharaoh, verse 10 of chapter 14, when Pharaoh drew near the people of Israel and lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves? What have you done? Is this not what we said before?" Boy, we hear those words, don't we? We can identify because we say them too often to our own God. "Why have you done this to me, Lord? Why did you allow this to happen? I thought..." And we question God. We question, what is He doing in our life? And their response? Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back under bondage. You know, these guys offer better than what you're offering right now. Did they not remember the Passover? Did they not remember the death that had gone through and the gracious God who had said, "Take the blood of the lamb and put it on the door. And when I see that blood, I will turn away from my wrath from your home because you deserve death." That was in every house. They had forgotten within 2 weeks these very facts. So often, you and I, everybody knows the gospel, right? The fact that God loved us enough, that before the foundation of the earth, He provided the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And Christ died for our sins, and as we said in our leadership class this morning, but He was also buried, and on the third day, He rose again for our righteousness. And we need to remember that and keep the reality of the gospel before us. What's the song say? Be of sin the double cure? Half of American churches go, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins. And he what? He was raised for my righteousness. That's the double cure. He takes my sins and I take what? His righteousness, His holiness, it's counted to me. And so when I appear before God, when I look at my circumstances, I have to remember, I am righteous and pure and spotless in Christ. My God loves me and He will provide for me. He will save me. He will care for me. And you and I are just like the Israelites. Let me go back under the bondage. I get mad at my wife or my children. Because I think, rather than using a gentle answer, turns away wrath. Get rid of all rage, bitterness, and anger, and instead put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. No, God, those things don't work. I'm going to take it into my own power, and I will provide my own salvation at this point. That's what sin is. I love John Piper when he says, sin is unbelief. At that moment, I have a choice. Do I believe the God of the universe who said He would provide salvation? Or will I look at my circumstances and go, ha! Who are you, God? How dare you? No. That's the lesson. You see, the psalmist declares it this way. You sung the words this morning, Psalm 106:7. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. That's you and I every day, brother and sister. Jesus is not enough. I must take things into my own hands. I think I'll go back under my old sin. It was at least comfortable. And that's what we do, whether it's anger or our fretting and our worrying and our lust or whatever it is. We all have our besetting sins. But our God always provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. In the New Covenant, Paul says basically the same thing. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. Any of y'all have been in my counseling office, you know how I paraphrase that. You're not weird. You're a sinner. You're tempted just like everybody else. You're tempted to take things into your own hands and say, God, I got this. But what's it do? It says, my God is faithful. And He does not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. And as the Israelites are standing there at this spot, and that's why I happen to believe it's way down on the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, they were caught on a beach with mountains on three sides and water on the last side. And they looked at that and they said, we in deep trouble. Our circumstances don't look good. And that's really deep water, Lord. What are you doing? They forgot. My God is faithful. He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. There's times that temptations come big time. Especially in our culture and our society. Is it internet? Is it our keep up with the Joneses mentality? Is it, you name it, and it's there. You can be happy if, I mean, what is every advertisement? You stink, and if you will use this deodorant, you will be loved by people. I mean, isn't that the gist of ads? It's another salvation, whether you want to call it that or not. It's depending upon something else. Other than the God who is, the God who provides that way of escape, because our God is faithful. And what's the third part of that verse? But with the temptation, He provides the way of escape that you may be able to stand up under it. Now, spoiler alert for next week, we go open the Red Sea and walk across. How did Psalm 106 put it? Like it was a desert. I love those words. I don't know whether you paid attention to that when we were singing that psalm. They walked across like the land was desert. Wow. That's the salvation. God has provided that. Now, here's what you need to remember. You want to bring it into a new covenant application? Okay, Pastor, tell me how the rubber hits the road. I'll tell you how it is. Our God is the God of salvation. He alone has provided salvation through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who came in the flesh, born of a virgin, crucified, buried, and risen on the third day for my holiness and my righteousness. And what would Satan have you believe? Yeah, he would say, God cleaned up some sins, and now you better be good. You better work on hard, because otherwise God's going to turn His back on you. No. Christ was raised for my holiness. That's my righteousness. Does that mean I go live like the devil? Well, the Scripture tells me that if I'm living like the devil, I'm probably not a believer. So we got that problem. Now, I am called to remember my God is the God who has saved me, that He loved me, and He provided the salvation before the foundation of the earth. And so when I'm faced with the enemy, I need to hear Moses' words, because they are just as applicable to me in the new covenant as they were to the nation of Israel. What did Moses say? Fear not. Stand firm. And do what? Look to the salvation of the Lord, for He will work for you today. Now, let me make that real for you. A lot of times it's like, oh, I struggle with fill in your besetting sin. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed. Maybe fill it in. Oh, Lord, I struggle. Half the church would say, oh, just work harder. Discipline yourself. You know, you memorize 6 verses and you pull yourself. No. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Look to the cross. Look to the gospel. Look to what Christ did for you. Christ went and paid that penalty so that I might be set free. How could I ever contemplate going back to that? How could I indulge in that sin when Christ redeemed me from that? Do you see how I look to the cross? I look to the power that's there. And He will work for you today. What was the promise that God gave us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will send the helper, the comforter. Lord, help me in my unbelief, is how one gentleman put it. And God will answer it, won't He? And you will be amazed what happens when you stand on the power of the gospel as a completed work. And you realize how that has day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute consequences when I live with, remember the phylacteries we talked about? The Jews, when God said, keep it as a frontlet before your eyes. I don't think He meant sew up little leather boxes. He meant, don't forget these truths, and it ought to be right here. Jesus Christ died for me. I'm a blood-bought sinner. Therefore, I will honor God. Jesus Christ died for me. I will honor God. Is that how you live your life? That's what we're called to do. That's what the people of Israel forgot at the Red Sea. Oh, woe is us. Look at Satan and his minions and the Egyptians. We're going to die. No. Satan is pursuing you and me every day. And what we need to do is stand firm on God's promises. See the salvation of our God. He has saved us. He is saving us. And He will save us. Don't you forget that. You see, Christianity is not something we do to become better people. Think about that. Christianity is not something you do to become a better person. It's not a works-based religion. It is all about what Christ has done through the cross and the empty tomb on my behalf. And those facts having an implication, those reality of God's completed salvation now having an effect on my hour-by-hour life of holiness from this day forward. Amazing, isn't it? And it changes the whole perspective. In Acts 16:30, you remember the jailer? He says, sir, what must I do to be saved? And I love the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Just go look at what God has already done. He already provided the salvation for you. Just believe in that. Not, oh, we'll quit smoking and quit doing this and quit doing that and quit. No, it's just believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot to go with that. But for you and I, as we live our daily lives, meditate often on the gospel. You know I love that book, Gospel Primer. Why? Not because it's so magically written, but because it takes me back to the heart of the gospel, that God has provided my salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's 31 daily meditations on that. It's a powerful book because it takes me back to the power of the gospel. Never forget that. That the gospel is a completed work on my behalf that has day-to-day, hour-by-hour implication in my life. And I need to remember Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. All I have to do is, Lord, help me now. I know you have saved me. I know you have redeemed me. Help me in my unbelief, and He will. Isn't that awesome? That, I believe, is what we see in the message of God's people coming to the Red Sea.